Jesus for his faithfulness. He's faithful. He's good. Remain standing with me. Maybe you're today, you're walking through a trial in which you need the Lord to work, to move. A broken relationship, an unforeseen health crisis, a surgery that's coming up. Maybe there's something going on at work in which you just need the Lord. God orchestrates trials in our lives to bring us to depend upon him, to cling tighter to him, to loosen our grip on this world, to make us long for him. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." You see, God is working in and through your trial to bring you closer to him and to prepare you for a future day in which there is no more suffering or trial. So let me invite you, would you just bow your hearts just for a moment in prayer? And let me invite you to this. Would you just open up your hands, palms up, and would you just, in your heart, would you place that trial that you're facing just in your hands and lay it before the Lord and offer this trial up to God? Father, I praise you and thank you that you are at work in and through the hard things that we face in this life. You are Lord, you are sovereign, and you are good. You are faithful from generation to generation. You've promised that you will be with us no matter what we face. You are strong and you are good. And Lord, you're working all things together for the good of those who love you and who have been called according to your purpose. And we know, Lord, this trial that we are experiencing right here and now, that we are laying at your feet, oh God. We ask you, oh Lord, would you use it for the glory of your name? Would the kingdom advance? Would Christ be exalted in and through this trial? And Lord, many of us in this room, we don't have the answers. We don't know how, but God, we trust that you are able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And Lord, knowing that you're going to use all things for our good and for your glory, oh God, we offer it up to you in worship. And we ask, oh God, to use our lives as an act of worship, that Christ would be exalted in and through our lives. Every moment of every day, we are yours. You give us life and breath. You satisfy us with yourself. We thank you for your spirit who abides within us. And I pray, oh God, even today, you would strengthen the faith of your people. Give them grace. Lord, may they find joy as they walk through the trial. I pray, God, you would be their firm foundation, the rock upon which we stand. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. You're for us. You're not against us. And you're up to good things. And we pray, Lord, even now as we prepare to open your word, we pray that you would teach. Would you posture our hearts low? May we have open Bibles, open minds, an eagerness, and a hunger, and a humility. May we be a church of Bereans who study the Bible. We want to know your word because we know that through your word we find life in your Son. So strengthen the faith of your people, O God. May we be refreshed by your spirit today, O God. And may you glorify your Son's name in and through our lives. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. So grateful for opportunities that we have to gather, to sing to Jesus, to make much of Jesus together. It's a joy and an honor that we get to do it together as a faith family. You know, one of my heroes in the Bible is a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph, we find him in the New Testament, not the earthly father of Jesus, although that is a man worthy of emulating. But I'm thinking of another Joseph. A man who loved his local church in Jerusalem so much. And he was such an encouragement and such a blessing to the church, they changed his name. They renamed him from Joseph to Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. He gave himself to just serving and encouraging and building up the church. He loved the church. He made himself available to church leadership to say, whatever you need, how can we advance the kingdom? And what was interesting, you go and the scripture says this about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Acts 11:24 says, a great number of people were brought to the Lord, and it was through his ministry. One day, Barnabas sold some property and he brought the proceeds and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He brought it to the church leaders and said, use this to advance the kingdom. However you want to do so, this is for the kingdom. Now, watching that happen, was a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They saw perhaps the recognition that Barnabas got, the joy-filled response of the church, and they wanted that kind of recognition too. They wanted to be recognized the way that Barnabas was recognized. But instead of giving the full amount of money from the sale of their property, they held some of it back with the appearance that they were actually giving all of it. They were holding some back, but they wanted the appearance before others to be, oh, look at this great sacrifice we just made. They wanted to be seen as generous. They wanted the praise and the adoration of the church and its leaders, but the Holy Spirit saw right through all of it. You see, God sees through our motives. God sees past the outward appearance, and he sees down deep into the crevices of our hearts. And the Holy Spirit saw what was happening in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And when Peter confronted them on their spiritual hypocrisy, they dropped dead at his feet. Wanting the praise of man because of their giving was their downfall. Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his followers how we are to give, and the motivation for our giving must never be the praise of man, but ultimately should be the praise of God. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount as a faith family in a sermon series called Mountain People. We are seeing Jesus teach what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom. Jesus is describing what it looks like to be one who is a follower of Christ and the kind of life that we live as one who belongs to him. Now you see, Jesus is describing what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. That word shows up a lot in Matthew's gospel. 54 times the word kingdom shows up in the gospel of Matthew. What we see is the big picture. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, we see leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, we see where Matthew lays out, hey, the king is coming. Then we get to Matthew 2, the king has now arrived, Christmas time, the Lord Jesus. Matthew 3 and 4, we see that the kingdom of God has now been brought to earth through the ministry of Jesus. And now in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is teaching what it looks like to be a citizen of his kingdom. This is how you are to live. And what we're seeing Jesus teach is that the believers in Christ, those who follow him, live drastically different than the rest of the world. Now, one of the many things I love about Jesus' teaching is that he will often say a lot with a few words. He'll cover a lot of ground with just a sentence, because he's hitting all kinds of different realities. In this one sermon, Jesus is describing how we are to live, what a new kingdom ethic looks like for his people, how we live in a new relationship with God, how we live in a right relationship with one another, while simultaneously Jesus is calling out the failures of the scribes and Pharisees, of Israel's teachers. In chapter 5, Jesus told his followers that to get into his kingdom, chapter 5, verse 20, you have to have a righteousness that's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. These guys who were hyper-religious, who on the outward way, they were morally superior, they were super religious. And Jesus says, if you want to get into my kingdom, your righteousness has to be greater than those guys. And his audience was probably thinking, that's impossible. And Jesus' point is, it is impossible with man. The righteousness that you need is not found through your religious actions. The righteousness you need is found in a new heart that is trusting in God's righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust by faith in Jesus, God gives you a righteousness. God gives you access into his kingdom. And then practically you get to go and live that out. Jesus is modeling and he's teaching here what the righteousness looks like, and it's a new heart. That's what Jesus is after in this sermon. Jesus wants your heart. And what he's doing here is an all-out assault against anyone who's clinging to a self-righteousness of their own. He's describing that murder isn't necessarily just about physically killing someone. It's even having anger in your hearts. That adultery is not just physical unfaithfulness, it's actually even lust within your own heart. Then when it comes to the issue of truth-telling, divorce, how you treat your enemy, it's all a matter of the heart. The Pharisees were all about outward religion, outward obedience that was separated from a true heart that loved God. So Jesus is calling it out. So if we were to do a summary phrase of chapter 1, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' theological inaccuracy, their theological inaccuracy. Now in chapter 6, we're going to see where Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' spiritual hypocrisy. So chapter 5 is theological inaccuracy. Now in chapter 6, it's spiritual hypocrisy. This is where we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and the scripture says this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verses 1 through 18, Jesus is warning against the danger of hypocrisy when it comes to giving, praying, and fasting. Jesus is calling those who follow him not to be those who put on a religious mask, those who seek the praise of people when their hearts are far from God. So I want you to notice in the text how Jesus addresses spiritual hypocrisy and the posture of our hearts when it comes to giving. The big truth I want you to grab hold of is this. Number one, heed Jesus' warning. Do not seek the praise of people. In chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus gives a warning. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now, this is a pivot sentence in the scope and sequence of the sermon. He is setting up the next 17 verses in verses 1 through 18. They all hinge on verse 1. Now, this appears like an apparent contradiction of Jesus because earlier in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. But here, Jesus is saying what appears is to be the opposite. There's no contradiction here. In chapter 5, he makes it clear the aim is for people to see your good works and to give glory to your Father in heaven. Here in chapter 6, he warns of practicing your righteousness. Put your finger on verse 1. To be seen by them. Jesus here is addressing the motivation of the heart. He's going after the heart. It's not wrong for people to see you do good works. It's wrong for you to do good works because you want people to see you. If that is your motivation, if your desire is to peacock your righteousness, to be a show-off of your religious skill, to seek the praise of man, Jesus says, verse 1, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. See, verse 1, again, this is a springboard to verses 1 through 18. This applies to giving, praying, fasting. God will not reward those who put on a religious front to be praised by people. If you practice your righteousness, if you put on a religious front to impress people by how godly and how holy you are, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. See, as a follower of Jesus, you have freedom to take off the mask of trying to impress people. You don't need to act religious, to act like you got it all together when you know that you don't. And this is the kind of culture we're pursuing as a church, is that we want to have gospel doctrine, yes, but we also want to have a gospel culture. And that when you come here on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or any other time throughout the week or when you gather with other believers, you don't have to act like you're crushing it. Spiritually, you're not here to impress anybody. There's nobody here who can raise their hand and say, man, I'm perfect. I've got it nailed. I'm batting 1,000. Nobody here can say that. Nobody here can say I'm sinless and I've got it all together. If you're looking for religious accuracy, look at me. No one can say that here. So we posture our hearts with humility. We are a people full of grace. You see, the gospel liberates us to be free, to not have to try and be somebody that we're not. Okay, there's nobody here who's saying, I'm the perfect spouse. I'm crushing it as a parent. I do everything right. Nobody here is like that. This is where the gospel sets us free, is that Christ sees our inadequacy. He sees our failures. He sees our sins. You are fully known and you are fully loved. That God sees the brokenness in your life and he still loves you and he pursues you and he cares about you. You don't have to try and put on a hypocritical mask trying to persuade people that spiritually you're awesome and doing great when you know you're not. That's what the gospel has come to set us free from, that you don't have to impress anybody. The gospel sets you free. Jesus here is calling out these Pharisees, these scribes who are putting on a religious front, but their hearts were far from God. As followers of Jesus, we don't have to do that. We don't have to act like we got it all together. We don't have to put on a front trying to impress people that we're right where we're supposed to be spiritually when we're not. Oh, the freedom and the joy of not having to cover up your brokenness and your weakness. In fact, in the gospel, that becomes your strength. I was meditating on that this morning as I was coming here today. I was like, isn't it amazing that the strength of the believer is found in our weakness? That is when we're weak, that's when he is strong. When we realize how broken and desperate we are for grace and we lean upon him for the grace, God gets the glory and it works for our good. How much joy and freedom there is for you when you say, you know what? I don't have to impress anybody. I don't have to act like I'm crushing it when I know that I'm not. Jesus here is setting you free from this expectation of trying to be someone who you are not. This is what he came to do. That man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Jesus here is driving home this reality. You don't have to try and be somebody you're not. And here's what I've found, is the people who are the godliest, the people I know who I'm like, my goodness, you're growing in grace and knowledge and wisdom and maturity. The more time I spend with them, the more that they're quick to tell you, I have so far to go. I haven't arrived. I'm still a debtor to grace and I'm still in desperate need of Jesus. You see, the gospel levels the playing field for all of us. And we are beggars who keep going to the King who loves to satisfy us with himself. If you're here today and you feel like you have to put on a pharisaical front, you feel like you have to put on a mask that you're spiritually perfect or you spiritually have it all together, may I say, would you humble yourself? That's a lot of pride. You don't have to act in front of God. Man looks at the outward appearance. God's looking at your heart. And it's the heart that is humble and broken and low before God. That's the heart where God begins to work and to move and to show himself powerful by displaying his grace in and through your life. Take off the mask of self-righteousness and cling tight humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything about you, and he still loves you. You are fully known and you are fully loved. This is what the gospel invites us into. But those who hold on to their pride, those who hold on to the mask, those who are pharisaical on the outside and want to put on a religious front, Jesus is making it clear, there is no reward from the Father. So the question is, when you do your good works, who are you doing them for? Are you doing them for the praise of man, or are you doing them for the praise of God? See, man's praise is fake, it's temporary, and it's shallow. God's praise is true, it's rich, and it's eternal. Hear me on this. It is not wrong to do good works in front of other people. The question is, why are you doing them? Do you do them for recognition? Do you do them for financial compensation? Do you do your good works so people can say, man, what an awesome man she is. What an incredible lady she is. Or are you seeking to say, I want to glorify Christ with my life? I want people to see Christ in me. I'm not seeking the praise of God. God, there's a greater applause that I'm seeking after, and it's your applause. I want to glorify God with my life. Hear me on this. If you want people to see you, you have no reward from your heavenly Father. But if you want people to see Christ in you, you will have a great reward from your heavenly Father. That's the point of verse one. But then Jesus pivots and he applies it to the issue or the topic of giving, financial giving. So the question is, how can we honor God in our financial giving? Well, Jesus gives us two steps, two ways for us to do this. The first is the negative. The second is the positive. All right, let's start with the negative. Step one, verse two, avoid drawing attention to your giving. Avoid drawing attention to your giving. Now, verse two, Jesus says, whenever you give, okay, or when you give, verse three. He's communicating here this assumption that believers give. That's what we do. Because God has been generous towards us in the gospel at the cross, where God gave us his best, his one and only Son, we are now motivated to do the same, to be generous in our giving. We give not because we have to, because we want to. Christ has changed our heart. The gospel has transformed us. We desire to financially give, to leverage our resources for the sake of the gospel. We understand that our money is not our money. It's God's money that he has entrusted to us to manage, to steward. That's what scripture calls us to do. So we don't selfishly hoard, but we leverage it for the kingdom. We leverage it for, the text tells us, for the poor, for caring for those who are forgotten in the world. The issue Jesus is addressing here is not if we give, but how we give. You see, there is a wrong way to give. When we give, we are not those who seek to draw attention to ourselves. We are not those who give for man's praise. We are not those who, verse two, sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Okay, the picture Jesus is painting is that of religious leaders who seek public adoration for their giving. They're seeking the praise of man. Jesus here uses a phrase for trumpets. Something he could be referring to here are 13 trumpets in the temple complex. That, if you can imagine with me, it would be much larger than this, but the end of it looks like a trumpet. And at the very bottom of this big brass bowl, if you will, it's a funnel going down to a box in which people would give. And so that it would be called the trumpets. And so when people gave, you could hear who was generous and who was not. You could hear audibly those who were really giving a lot to the Lord and to his work and those who were being stingy. It's interesting that if you go back to Luke chapter 21, we see where Jesus addresses a certain woman, a poor widowed woman who was there giving. And in Luke 21, we see that she gives two copper coins. The amount would be the equivalent of about 1/8 of a penny. And Jesus says she gave more than everybody else. When she gave, it didn't make a sound. It's about what it was. There was no noise that people heard like, wow, listen to that. The trumpets didn't make a lot of noise. But then you'd have these religious leaders who gave that when they gave, everybody could hear the noise of their giving. They wanted to make sure that everybody could hear their giving. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like those who give because they want the praise of man, because when they give, it makes a lot of noise. They're doing it for the praise of man. And Jesus says they've already received their reward. There's no reward from your Father in heaven when you give in that way. It's amazing to me that the giving that God is after is a giving in which you don't draw attention to yourself at all. Jesus has a word for those religious leaders. We see it there in verse 2. Hypocrites. Okay, the word hypocrite, it means two-faced. It's a word used to describe actors in a play who would wear a mask to act out a scene. So during a play, the actor would put on a mask to portray the character that they were portraying. It was hypocrisy. It was two-faced. Jesus is taking that word and he's applying it to religious leaders who are giving in such a way that they want the praise of man. Like, wow, look how much they gave. Shakespeare said, all the world's a stage and all the men and women are merely players. There's a spiritual sense in which hypocrites see the world as their stage and they're merely playing a part to look good on their platform. Okay. Jesus here is cutting through that kind of thinking. He's calling citizens of his kingdom away from the temptation of outward obedience that's separated from a surrendered heart to God. Jesus wants your heart. Let me say it like this. Spiritual hypocrisy says, look at how great I am. Look at me. The gospel says, look at how great Jesus is. Look at him. That's who we want you to see. I don't want you looking at me. I want you looking at Jesus in me, Jesus through me, Jesus with me. It's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to magnify him. Maybe you're here and you've been playing the game. You put on the Christian mask and you've been trying to fool people. Hear me on this. God sees through the facade. He knows what's going on in your heart. He sees past the mask, deep inside your heart of what's really going on. If you will humble yourself and get low before God, hear me on this, he will receive you. When you're saying, listen, I'm gonna get rid of the mask. I'm gonna stop playing the game. Jesus does not meet you with boxing gloves on. Jesus meets you with his arms wide open and says, get in here. I will receive you. I know everything about you. I made you. I care so deeply about you. I died for you. I gave my life for you. I came to die for your brokenness. I know your brokenness. I know your sin, and I love you still. Come to me. I will receive you. I will wash you. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will adopt you. I will give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a new name. You're going to belong to me forever, and no one can snatch you from my hand. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, and I came to die for you. You are so loved by Jesus and he will receive you. Don't you dare for a second believe the lie that Satan wants to keep you away from Jesus. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. He will receive you. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of mercy and grace. The enemy will lie to you and say your sin is too great, your past is too broken, you've got so much shame, your thought life, all the things you've done. Hear me on this. Jesus knows and he still wants you. And he will receive you. Come to Jesus. He will receive you and all of your brokenness and all of your sin and all of your shame. Flee to Christ and he will receive you. The gospel opens wide the door for anybody to come to him. So take off the mask. Stop pretending. You don't have to impress me. There's nobody in this room you need to impress. Gospel doctrine is met with gospel culture here at Westwood. That we're a people who say, yeah, there's brokenness in all of our lives, but the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace is greater. And so we're going to put down the mask. We're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to humbly pursue him imperfectly, but we get to do it together. And when we hurt one another, we ask for forgiveness. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to say it like that. I didn't honor Jesus with that action. Please forgive me. And we forgive and we restore. And we move forward together. It's what the gospel calls us to do as a church, as a family. This is what the gospel does, is the gospel is making us a new kind of people, a new kind of community. People who don't have to put on a mask or a facade. We're a people who are saying, listen, my heart is open. And I'm broken, but I've got Jesus and he is sufficient and he is transforming me from one degree of glory to another. I'm being conformed, Romans 8:29, into the image of Christ. I am loved by Jesus. I'm growing in maturity and godliness. Goodness gracious, do I have a long way to go? But Jesus still loves me and he's walking with me and he's promised me, I'm never gonna leave you, not for a second. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when it comes to living a life within a community of the gospel full of grace and truth, oh, that's the good stuff, y'all. Living in community in which you are fully known and fully loved. in which we're daily denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following Jesus, that we live lives of repentance and grace and pursuing Jesus together, and we're growing more in love with Jesus because we're still shocked that Jesus loves us. That's what's so amazing about grace. We're blown away by the reality that God knows how messed up we are and he still loves us. Oh, it's beautiful. And so when you give, you get to have pure intentions before God. And say, Lord, I'm not doing this for the Instagram attention. I'm not doing this for the praise of people. I don't give so I can get a name on a building. No one has to know. We honor God in our financial giving, and we, according to Jesus, first step one, we avoid drawing attention to ourselves. But then step two, Jesus gives us the positive of how to give. We give generously, secretly, and forgetfully. Generously, secretly, and forgetfully. Jesus gives the example of the wrong way to give in verse 2. Then he gives the right way to give, verse 3. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus here is calling for a giving that is done in secret. Okay, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Okay, this is a proverb he's giving here. It's just, you're doing it in such a way that you're just forgetful. You're not trumpeting it. You're not reminding yourself, man, how awesome I am. Look how great I did. This is fantastic. No, man, you do it and you forgive it. You move on. That's the point of the section here, is that we give in secret, verse 4. We pray in secret, verse 6. We fast in secret, verse 18. Secrecy. We don't trumpet it in front of other people. We don't boast about it on Facebook or Instagram. We don't tell people or brag or peacock around how awesome we are. We're not a group of religious show-offs who are trying to impress people. No, no, no. We pursue a posture of humility through generosity in the shadows. You know, God could have chosen any way of providing for his mission, but he sovereignly chose us to get involved in the process. I mean, think about the advancement of the kingdom. God uses the financial giving of his people to advance mission. He could have chosen all kinds of ways to do it, but he invites us to participate. That even in the money that we make, we get to be a part of kingdom advancement. That when we give, you and I are a part of it. Now, here's the thing. Through the giving process, God is doing many, many things. He's increasing our faith because we're like, okay, Lord, I'm about to give sacrificially, and this is going to be costly and this hurts, but God, I believe you are going to provide. So there's a part of faith to it, right? But the giving is not a have to, it's a get to, it's a joy. It's kind of like being a parent on Christmas Day. You know the joy of seeing your kids open something they've been longing for? And you get so much joy as a parent. Like, oh, it's so good, right? You know, in my house, Christy buys all the presents and I'm as equally surprised as the kids are on Christmas Day. It's so exciting. Hey, you got that, yes! I didn't know either. But you know the joy? It's such a joy. Like, I can't believe I get to be a part of that. When you and I give generously and sacrificially, there's this posture of joy. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I get to be a part of this. That as people are being reached with the gospel, as we're caring for the poor, as we're sending the gospel to the nations, as we're seeing disciples built up and people's lives being transformed by Jesus, we get to be a part of it through our financial giving. Yes, it's a joy. It's not a burden. It's not a have to. We get to be a part of it. And so what Christ is calling here is not only a generosity, but there's also like a secrecy to it. That we're not trying to brag about ourselves. We're not telling people how awesome and sacrificial and generous we are. We just do those things and we don't tell anybody. Okay, we're kind of like Clark Kent. Right? We're hiding who we really are, right? So he has the power S underneath his shirt as Superman. Well, as followers of Jesus, we have like the power G, right? Generosity. We are generous, we don't tell anybody. That's the fun part. We get to be a blessing of moving the needle of caring for the poor and caring for the sick and generously investing in the gospel. And when we do, we don't have to tell anybody. We don't have to trumpet it. Nobody sees but God. God sees, God knows, and God will reward. That's what we see even here in the text. We see it there in verse 4. And when you give generously in secret, your Father who sees in secret, verse 4, will reward you. That word for reward that Jesus is saying there in verse 4, it means to pay back. The idea is that God will pay you back. Giving generously and secretly is an investment that will come back to you. You're paying yourself in the future. It's a divine ROI. It's a divine return on investment here. But this investment that you're making is not dependent upon the stock market. It's not dependent upon a global economy. The investment is dependent upon the promise of God. And God always keeps his promise. Hear me on this. God keeps a perfect ledger of all of your kingdom investments. God keeps a perfect ledger of all of your kingdom investments, whether it's a lot or a little. God sees, God knows, God rejoices over the faith in which you give. He rejoices in your joy in your giving, but he will reward the faithfulness of his people. So the posture of our heart is that we give generously, secretly, and forgetfully. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of what's going to happen in the future. He pulls back the curtain of what's coming at the end of the age. And he tells a story, an image of what's going to happen. And he tells a story of what's going to happen at the last judgment. That those who have rejected him are the goats. They will be placed on his left. And those who are sheep are those who have believed upon him. They will go to his right. To those on his right, here is what Jesus says to those on his right. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The picture of what Jesus is describing here is that the believers have done these things and they forgot that they did them. They weren't expecting those actions to be the very means that God remembered their work for his glory. Now, for those who belong to Jesus, those who have given generously, those who have given secretly to the least of these brothers and sisters, they've given ultimately unto Jesus. For Jesus is the one who was hungry and thirsty, the one in prison, the one, he is the one that we care for when we go and care for believers who are going through these trials. But don't miss what's happening here is that they didn't realize who they were giving to, because what they were giving to was in secret. They gave and they forgot. They weren't wrapped up on trying to, like, oh man, I gave that one time, so man, God's gonna reward me. And oh, I remember I did this one thing. And so God, don't forget, I gave you something there, so don't forget to pay me back. And no. The idea is for believers is like, man, we give generously, secretively, and forgetfully. Like we're going to be generous and faithful and we're going to give, but ultimately we're going to trust God because he's the one who's in charge of all of those things. You see, God sees, God knows, and God rewards, and that is enough. So here's my challenge to you. It's your impact point. Seize an opportunity this week to give generously and tell nobody. Maybe you get with your spouse and say, hey, listen, what if we did this? What if we went and did something just crazy? And you give generously and secretively and forgetfully, and you tell nobody. That's the fun stuff, where you get to join Jesus in his mission, and he who keeps a perfect ledger of all of your generosity, God sees and God will reward. And hear me on this. Your Father, who sees in secret, verse 4, will reward you. Trust him. Be generous. Watch him work. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I praise you and thank you that you even use financial giving as means of sanctifying us, of making us more like Jesus, of which we get to step out in faith and say, oh, God, I trust you. Thank you, Lord, that it is a joy to give to advance your kingdom. It is an honor to be a part of advancing your mission. Thank you, Lord, that we get to see people come to faith in Christ. We get to care for the poor and the hungry and the weak and the forgotten and the sick. We get to love the least of these together as a faith family. We get to point a watching world to the beauty and the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even through our giving. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of your people. May their confidence be full in who you are. May their eyes be open, their Bibles open, their minds open. And God, would you use us to advance the kingdom? Lord, you are so kind to us. You've given us your Son. Thank you, Father, that we have a Savior who is in heaven, who is interceding for us even now. I praise you, O Lord, that you are the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Every dime in the world is yours. And thank you, Lord, that we get to leverage our resources for the advancement of your kingdom. Bless your people. Grow us in wisdom and in grace and dependence upon you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would use us to make much of your Son. You are so good to us. You are sweet and kind and good and sovereign and strong and faithful. You live inside of us. You protect us. You preserve us. You provide for us. You hold fast to us that even when we take our last breath, we are with you. No one can snatch us from your hand. We are loved both now and forever. What a faithful Father. What an all-sufficient Savior. Spirit, have your way in us and through us. Posture our hearts open towards you. And may we walk out the obedience that you've called us to, full of love and joy. Thank you for your great love for us, both now and for always. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, before we go, if you're here today, don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, we're going to have some men and women over here at the Next Steps double doors, and they would love to talk with you about taking your next step and following Christ. Please don't leave here without trusting in Jesus. You can head over there at the close of the service and say, listen, I'm interested in knowing more about Jesus, and they will help you take that next step in following Christ. If you got something going on in your life and you want someone to pray with you, they would be honored to pray with you today. We're also going to continue our worship out in the atrium in which we get to give. There are buckets out there in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and your giving. Now, before you go, I want to invite Pastor Rick Swing to come join me up here on the platform. We are at a time in which we are now going to be voting on our impact fund for 2025. Our impact fund is our general budget. It's because when you and I give to the budget, it impacts the world for Christ. And so Pastor Rick is going to lead us now in a time of voting.
Thank you, Pastor Kenneth. It's been a good day, hasn't it? It's fixing to get a lot better. You would have thought that we would have planned that, hey, the day we're going to vote on the budget, we're going to talk about financial giving in God's word. We're not that smart, okay? I want you to know that. This is the way just God worked it out. So today, we're excited as a church to bring before you the 2025 Impact Fund. Let me just walk through a few things with you. We've already started this process in the 8 o'clock service. I told them this, that the process of bringing a budget, if you will, or this impact fund to the church, isn't one that's just arbitrary. A lot goes into it. It begins in July. And I hand out these worksheets to all of the people who own budget line items within the budget. They then have a month in which to put together their budgets and submit those things. And it's kind of this dream budget, if you will. And when it comes back, I total it all up. And it's a lot more than what you're going to see up here, okay? Because it's a dream. If I had the money, this is what I would spend it on. Which is a great conversation because it provides vision going forward in each one of those areas in our church. Well, I sit down with those who own those budget line items, some of them, and we talk about why they put the numbers down that they get. So we get kind of a clear picture of where we're going as a church. Once we do all of that, and it goes through several iterations of all of that, we come up with a number we feel like is reasonable to get the ministry done within the calendar year. And that number, as it came up, is $3.75 million. Well, the process from then, it goes two ways. The personnel team owns the top line up there, human resources. They meet and they discuss, they figure out what it's going to cost for our staff, the benefits, all those kind of things to operate a church and ministries here in our community. And they vote as a team on the $1.75 million. After they vote, and they did, it goes back to the budget and finance team to finish it all up. Once the budget and finance team finishes up, they then vote on it as a whole, and they voted on it unanimously, the 3.75 for 2025, and then it goes to our church council, which is our governing body for our church. Church council then votes on it. 2 weeks ago, they voted on it. And then today, from our church council, it comes as a proposed $3.75 million budget. If you're a member of our church, you are welcome to vote on this. And we encourage you to vote on this because it is a collective thing. It's not like Hugh down here is going to give $1.75 million of all that. Right, Hugh? It takes all of us. Amen. Right, Hugh? It takes all of us. And listen, we as a church as a whole, we do give generously. And I thank you for that. And these ministries, these numbers, they represent people. I want you to know that. And as we give generously, things like this happen. We feed 300 families a month through our Harvest House. We feed the poor. We have a Hispanic church that is reaching the Hispanic community with the gospel because we're generous in our giving. This is the Bible. And we give a story after story of what God does when we're generous for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So what we do now is we're going to vote on this $3.75 million. If you are in favor of accepting $3.75 as our impact fund for 2025, I want you to indicate that with your upraised hand. Amen. You can put those down. If you're opposed to the $3.75 million budget, I want you to indicate that in the same manner by a raised hand. Anyone? Thank you so much. We're excited. We have one more of these to go, and then it'll be made official, Kenneth.
Thank you so much, Pastor Rick. Your church, I'm so grateful for the generosity of God and in through his people, because if you're giving, the gospel is going forth. The $3.75 million budget for next year is be the largest in Westwood history. And what's amazing is currently we are on pace, Lord willing, to finish 2024 at more than $3.8 million, which would be the largest in Westwood history. That is amazing. So praise God. I'm so thankful for your generosity. Let's keep pushing back against darkness with the light and the hope of the gospel. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.